Just whistle now. Welcome to Eastside. It is good to have you with us this morning, and a Merry Christmas is on its way. And we are looking forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior. The Lord has come, and so we get to worship Him together today. If you are a visiting guest, if this is one of your first times with us, we would invite you to take that the bulletin handout that you got as you came in. There's a little connection card on there, and we are going to be taking the offering not long after I am getting done with the announcements. And so if you could just fill that out, put your name on there, and turn that into the offering with the rest of our church family, that would be outstanding. All right, so welcome from us, and we will also be praying for anything that you want to put on there. A couple of other family matters that I want to just point your attention to. We had some great services, a great service on Friday for Dave Cochran, and thankful that he's now with the Lord, and no more pain or sorrow or suffering. So much to celebrate there, but you also need to come pick up your dishes because they're cluttering up the kitchen, and we are very grateful that you brought them, and they are clean now and ready for you to just take them home and tuck them into your cupboard. All right, so that's the plan there. Tonight we're looking forward to a special focus on Christmas, more of a family style service. And it is welcome and open to families. If you have the littlest ones who are going to have a really, really hard time sitting through a service, it's going to be more of an up-down and an engaging service, not just sitting and listening. And so if you have the littlest ones who wouldn't be able to handle that, the nursery will be open for ages 3 on down. But if your child is ages 4 on up, we're going to have some coloring pages that kind of flow along with the service, and we're just going to invite everybody to come to the service together tonight for that. And we can get you that stuff tonight for the service. So that's the plan for this evening. And then starting in January, because we know that once Christmas hits and travel and everything else that's coming, we want things to run by you at least a couple times so you can notice it once. We're going to show a movie called The War Room. And as we talk about 2016, what that needs to look like, that movie just does a great job of illustrating one of the major things that we want to stay focused on. So that's coming up January 3rd during our evening service. And so we are, we've got that coming. And so we're looking forward to that as well. Lots more coming to be able to praise the Lord for. Good opportunity for us to sing, and so let's go ahead and move that direction. But first, I think Earl has something coming up.
All right. I always enjoy this time of year when we have opportunity to honor our pastors and give them a Christmas gift each year. But again, We understand and know that we as a church are here to serve one another and to minister to our community, but our pastors do so much for us, and I think we all know and have been touched by their ministry in our lives. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Wicker and Trish and Pastor Nate and Michelle if you'd come on up to the platform, just to give to them. I know Trish loves this every time of year, and I just love doing it to her every time of year, you know. Just appreciate so much their love for us as a church family, and again, all that they do for us. So again, just want to wish them a Merry Christmas. I appreciate again so much their ministry among us, and look forward to what God's going to do in 2016 with their leadership and us working together for the cause of Jesus Christ. So we'll ask the ushers if they would come at this time to take up our morning offering. Again, as we just use this, again, as a time of worship and giving back to God all that he's so richly blessed us with. So let's go to God in prayer at this time. Our Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together as a church family. And thank you for us being in this community of Crawfordsville, Indiana, and for us to be ministers here and witnesses for you. And Lord, as we come together during this Christmas time, particularly as an opportunity to just again give you praise and worship for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be born in a manger, but more importantly, Father, that he came to be our Savior. And we're so thankful, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to come and to die so that we could have the gift of eternal life through your Son's blood. Lord, we know that we do not serve a dead Savior, but we serve a risen Savior. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we can come together as a church family just to worship you and all that you've provided through your grace and your mercy. And we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to be reading Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of all the nations by the way of sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burns them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you, Brittany, for reading that passage from Isaiah 9. And it's interesting that two chapters earlier in the book of Isaiah, we are told, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And Emmanuel is the light that enters our dark world. And he is also called our Wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. And let's stand together as we sing also of another name that Christ is called. Let us sing of the hope of Emmanuel as we sing together, O Come, Emmanuel.
O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O O come, desire of name, all peoples in one heart and mind, men envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. O Israel.
Please be seated.
Following the promise that God made through Isaiah, the people waited approximately 700 years. That is a long wait. The nation of Israel suffered through that time, often as a consequence of their own rebellion against God. But God did not forget his promise to send a Messiah. He keeps every promise he makes. In fact, we read in the New Testament that God cannot lie. And so as we open our Bibles to the New Testament in Luke chapter 2, we read of an angel appearing to the virgin named Mary and informing her that she would bear a son conceived of by the Holy Spirit. And he would become the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. And as the months passed, we pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's go ahead and sing of the coming of Emmanuel to the little town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent star go by. Yet in thy dark street shine the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning star, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to the King, and peace to men on earth. Verse 4. Holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, pray, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angel, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
On the night when Jesus was born, God delivered a divine birth announcement, not to the kings of the earth, but to ordinary people, people just like you and me. Luke 2:8-14 tells us, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'"
Let's continue to sing as we reflect on the angels giving that message to the shepherds. Let's sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing."
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph on the sky. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Verse 2 as the last. Christ my eye is heaven adorned, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb.
Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity. Bring men to dwell, Jesus, I, Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
The fear that fell upon the shepherds disappeared when they heard the angels proclaim the good news that a Savior had been born for them in Bethlehem. Emmanuel has arrived. Luke 2:15-20 explains what the shepherds did when the angels left. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them.
Let's stand together as we sing, and let's express to our joy that Emmanuel has come, and God is with us. So let's sing together, "Joy to the World."
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and earth and nature sing. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
Verse 3 as the last.
No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Curse is found, for as this curse is found, for as the curse is found.
Let's remain standing as we continue on with singing the song, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." And as we sing, children can be dismissed for children's church.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Verse 2 as the last.
Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation. O sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. It is great to be able to sing together, to rehearse the Christmas story, and to just think hard about what God has done for us through the birth of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful sitting up front and listening to you sing, and especially when we're singing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It's this rumbling of the whole congregation, and it's a joyful sound. This morning, we're going to be continuing in Luke chapter 2 this morning is where we're going to be looking at. And our topic this morning, or the theme, is indeed, it is the promise of Christmas. As we think about this idea of the promise of Christmas, Christmas was promised to us long, long, long ago. As we think about the promises of Christmas, Brittany read for us in Isaiah from 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years. And to begin to think about that kind of time frame and the many generations, the people who would have lived and died in anticipation of the coming of that promise. And yet the promise doesn't begin in Isaiah. It actually begins all the way back in the book of Genesis. And then if you'll turn there, we'll look at the very first hint of this promise that was fulfilled at the birth of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible begins with God creating the world. He creates all things by the power of His Word, and as He speaks, the creation comes into existence, and everything that He creates is good. It is not just good, He declares it very good. Perfect relationships, perfect environment, perfect relationship with He and God and His creation, and everything is fantastic. It's perfect. And yet, as we read in chapter 3, sin enters into our world. And Adam and Eve, God's first couple that He made, they choose to disobey God, to listen to another voice of counsel and to doubt and deny the goodness of God. And as a result of that, they do what was forbidden by God, and all of creation is plunged into sin. We sang a song, and the songs of Christmas talks about thorns and thistles growing and thinking through that, and that is rooted here in Genesis chapter 3. But as God is explaining to Adam and Eve and to the serpent all the consequences that their sin has brought into the world, He makes this incredible shadowy promise to them. They wouldn't fully understood this promise, but they would have understood that God was saying something good is going to happen. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God speaking to the serpent, He says, "But I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And there in Genesis chapter 3, we hear this reference to a seed of a woman who would come and who's going to crush the head of a serpent, and the serpent is going to strike the heel of this one. But it describes it says here, between your seed. And He's talking to Eve and promising her that someone would come from her, from a woman, who would crush the head of the serpent. As we continue through this narrative, we see Adam and Eve, that they have two children, Cain and Abel, and they have Cain and Abel, and they're delighted because they're hopeful that one of these is going to be the one who is going to fix everything that's broken. And yet Cain kills Abel, and they realize that this is not how this is going to happen. They have another son, Seth, and there's hope. There's hope that maybe he's the one, but he wasn't. And as we read through the Bible, we hear of these different individuals and God interacting and reiterating His promise that He's going to do something to fix all that's broken. And as we think about that hope that God gives, that He's going to fix all that's broken, it's good news for us to hear today. Because we still live in a fallen and a broken world. As we think about our own individual lives and the things that we are experiencing as individuals and as a church family, we've had a tough spot in terms of family situations. Our church has been impacted over the past several weeks with five families directly impacted by death. And to know that God has given a promise that He's going to fix everything that's broken. As we continue to read through the Bible, we hear God speak to men like Abraham and making a promise to Abraham that through him, through his offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That we hear a promise to Moses that another prophet would raise up that would be like Moses who would deliver people. We hear promise made to David. And the King David, that one of his sons would sit on an everlasting throne, and he would rule with righteousness. And so we hear these promises echoing through the Old Testament. And then as time gets closer, and as God promises to Isaiah, that was read earlier, that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the promise of the one who is coming. But He also made a promise in Isaiah chapter 7, and if you'll turn there with me, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, Isaiah is just a little past the halfway point in your Bible. You'll get to the books of Psalms and Proverbs, and then you get to the book of Isaiah a few books later. In Isaiah chapter 7, and the big theme in the book of Isaiah is that groaning to glory, that these people, that they have God's chosen people, that He's made into a great nation, they have rebelled against God, and they have rebelled against God, and God is telling them because the consequences of their sin is going to be suffering for them. And yet, following that suffering, God is going to do something glorious. So the theme in Isaiah is groaning to glory. And one of those promises of hints of glory are seen in Isaiah chapter 7. And in verse 14. In verse 14 we see that. And it says this, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel." And that promise, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. A virgin is going to be with child. And as Isaiah certainly heard that and understood that he was to communicate that to the people, he would realize people aren't going to understand that. Virgins don't have babies. That's not how it works. And yet we have a God who is able to do all things. And so as Isaiah hears this, he doesn't know how this is possibly going to work, but if it can be done, God's the only one who could do it. And so Isaiah makes this promise of a virgin who would be with child. And we hear that promise, we hear those words, and we're reminded, it's echoing back all the way to Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman is going to come to crush the head of the serpent. Seed of the woman, a virgin who is with child. And as we think of these promises that we're seeing all through the Old Testament, we see at the birth of Jesus that we read in Luke 2 that Jesus fulfills these Old Testament promises. And that is our first big point I want us to see this morning, is that God's promises are fulfilled at Christmas. As we read in Luke chapter 2 that was read for us earlier, that we recognize that there was a virgin named Mary engaged to a guy named Joseph. And they're engaged, they're a godly couple. We're told that Joseph was a righteous man, and we hear of Mary, she's highly favored of God. And so this is a couple that they're pursuing God. They're not perfect, but they're seeking to pursue God with their lives. And an angel comes to her and tells her that she is going to bear a child. Well, she'd certainly be scratching her head on that one. How's that going to be? I've never been intimate with a man, and I'm engaged, I'm a virgin. How can this be? And it says to her that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, and she would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. And as we read about that in Matthew and Luke, when we read that, we see Mary simply deciding to trust God. She didn't understand how that was going to work out, but understanding that she was going to be God's servant. I remember teaching this one time in a high school classroom setting, and the students, and we're interacting with that. What would you have been thinking if you were Mary and you're Joseph? How would you be processing that in your head? And the students were saying things like, "Man, my mind would just be blown. I wouldn't know what to think. I would be scared. I would think about how am I going to tell my fiance? How's he going to understand? Honey, I'm pregnant, and it's of the Holy Spirit." "Yeah, right, honey. I know you're a godly girl and all, but that doesn't happen." And I remember the student saying to me, said that in the class, "What would you think?" And she said this. She said, "Boy, I'd sure want that angel to go and tell my dad." You know, and we begin to think of the human side of this. We hear the supernatural stuff, and we read about stars and angels and virgin births, and we're so familiar with it that we lose this human aspect of it, that this was a couple of young people pursuing God and trying to honor Him with their lives, and God's going to conceive in her a child, and what's the community going to think? They're going to put an announcement in the paper. Mary and Joseph, they're expecting. Don't get any suspicion. They're not married yet, but don't worry. They didn't do anything inappropriate. This is from the Holy Spirit. Everybody in the paper is going to be thinking what? Right. But what we see in this is we see a supernatural God. A God who is able to do all things. Indeed, conceive in this woman a child. And it was a fulfillment of a promise. What is a promise? The promise is that a virgin would be with child. And we see that in Isaiah, in chapter 7. We see it all the way back in Genesis, that God is keeping His promises. And that's one of the big truths I want us walking away this morning, realizing that God keeps His promises. He made a promise. He made a promise to Adam and Eve and the serpent. He's keeping that promise. He made a promise to Isaiah, and he kept that promise. He's making these promises to us, and God keeps his promises. As we look to the New Testament book, turn with me to the book of Matthew. In Matthew, in the first couple chapters there, we also see this birth of Jesus being talked about. And we read in chapter 1, verse 22, and as we understand how the Bible was put together and written, we have four books that are called Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those four books give us different perspectives of Jesus. For instance, the book of Matthew, Jesus is presented as the King of the Jews. In the book of Mark, Jesus is presented as a servant. In the book of Luke, he's presented as a perfect Son of Man. And in the book of John, the perfect Son of God. And we need these four books to give us a full understanding of who Jesus is. But in the book of Matthew, Jesus is presented as the King of the Jews. And in this, look what it says in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Because if it is to the King of the Jews, there are a lot of things that God's made and a lot of promises he's made to these people. And look what it says in verse 22. It says this when talking about Mary. It says, "Now all of this about Mary conceiving of a child, it said all of this took place to fulfill," that's the key word, "what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Now, the next phrase, verse 23, highlights what was said. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." So that word Emmanuel, 700 years before, Emmanuel, God with us, that's who this child is going to be. It's not just a baby, but it's a baby who is also fully God. But what I want us to see there in verse 21, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord." Our God is a promise-keeping God. He makes promises, and he keeps promises. And our Bible is filled with promises. Promises about hope. Promises about joy. Promises about peace. Promises about times when there's no more death or mourning, crying, pain. When all of those things are gone, God gives us hope. He gives us hope right for today when we struggle, when we suffer, when we hurt. He gives us hope because he's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. We see this promise, but we also see God keeping other promises at the birth of Jesus. Look with me in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. Well, let's begin in verse 1, and we'll get the context. So what happens is Jesus is born, and he's born, just as was said, of a virgin, but we also see in Matthew other promises fulfilled. Because after Jesus is born, we read about wise men who see a star in the east, and they begin to follow that star, and they ultimately come then to Jerusalem to find out where the baby was born. They're asking the king, whose name's King Herod, where's the baby that was born? Herod doesn't know anything about this. And it's kind of freaked out, actually. He's threatened because another king's been born. He doesn't know anything about it. But they find out this, and chapter 2 then picks this up. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" And verse 3 says, "When Herod the king heard this, he became troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." And verse 4, "Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born." Okay, that's the key, where. Okay, and in verse 5, "And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet.'" There's a key. This was written by the prophet. What prophet? Well, we would look and we find it's the prophet Micah. And it's again, it's that 600-700 years before Jesus. And they say this, and as they read this Old Testament scripture in verse 6, it says, "And to you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, you are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So they're looking to understand, where is this promise going to be fulfilled, this promise of a virgin being with child, the promise of a Messiah coming, as he is going to be born. What city is it? It's Bethlehem. It is where he was to be born. And here's the question for us. Was Bethlehem Mary and Joseph's hometown? It wasn't their hometown. Their hometown was way up north in Israel, in Nazareth, in the Galilee region. So that's where the baby's born. How did they get to Bethlehem? And as we read that there was a census in the Roman world, a census was taken by a guy named Cyrenius, who was governor, and he says that all the world's going to be taxed. Interesting, it's always tied to taxes and money. So what does the government do? Figures out where the people are, where the money is. And so what do? Everybody has to go back to their hometown, not just their hometown, but where their whole family, their family roots are. And so Mary and Joseph, they go to what town? Bethlehem. And they're in Bethlehem. And in some ways, we would read this story without understanding the sovereignty of God, and we're thinking, wow, that's an interesting coincidence, how they just end up in Bethlehem when the babies do. It's no coincidence at all. It is a God who controls all things. A God who knows how many hairs are on our heads. A God who knows the number of our days. The God who gives us every breath that we take. He is able to supernaturally move things around exactly according to the will of the people. And so as the governor makes that decree, God is using that to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth down to the land where the baby is to be born to fulfill prophecy. Why was it important for the baby to be born in Bethlehem? Because God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. As we see, we read on in the narrative of what happens. Let's continue in Matthew a little bit. In verse 7, then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them at the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Right? So Herod's trying to figure out this timing of all of this, and as we look and put pieces of this together, we believe that the wise men, they weren't there the night when Jesus was born. It was sometime later, because we'll read a little bit later that Jesus, they're actually in a house by the time the wise men get there. But Herod says, let's figure this out. You guys go, and when you find that baby, come and let me know so I can worship him. Okay, but as we recognize from history, Herod was crazy. I mean, he was a wicked, wicked man. And he had one of his wives put to death because he was suspicious of her. I mean, he was a wicked man, and he has no intent on worshiping this baby. He's the king. A new king has been born. What's his desire for this child? It's death. But he goes on, our passage says in verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and a star in which they had seen in the east, it went before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, there it is, coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshipped him. These men traveled thousands of miles to come, and they fall down and they worship this baby who has been born. Because they recognize, listen, if you get a supernatural birth announcement, okay, listen, if a star shows up on the day that you're born, that's a big deal. Right? And guess what? That hasn't happened to any of us. Right? So they realize this is something significant, and so they worshiped him. And it goes on, after they worship him, and then opening their treasures, they presented to him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And then it goes on in verse 13. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and the mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and he left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord, the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And again, there's our phrase, to fulfill what had been spoken. Why did Mary and Joseph go to Egypt? Because it had been prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus was going to fill up the fullness of all that it means for a people to come out of Egypt. Earlier in the Old Testament, we read about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. And in the book of the Old Testament book where this comes from, in Hosea, that is talking about Egypt coming out of Israel coming out of Egypt. But Jesus is filling this up because one day he is going to come up out of Egypt, demonstrating his connection with the nation of Israel. Well, what happens in verse 16? When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged. Listen, nobody defies the king. He's mad. He is angry. He's threatened. And so what does he do? He sent and he slew all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time determined by the Magi. And again, Herod, the wickedness, and it's threatened. The Magi are instructed by God to go another way. And what does he do? He comes and he sends soldiers to kill the children. And listen what it says in verse 17. Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, it was fulfilled. There's our phrase again. What does God do? Keeps his promises. And it says, the voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel is weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. And we see this promise of Jesus, that God keeps his promises through this birth and the early years of Jesus. We see it why? Through the virgin was with child, but also through the baby being born in Bethlehem. We also see it in the weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. Why? Because these babies in Bethlehem have been slaughtered. But we also see it in the fulfillment of Jesus going to Egypt and in his family coming back out of Egypt. And we recognize this, that we have a God who always keeps his promises. In the book of Luke, back to the book of Luke, what we read earlier, as we read this, the message to the shepherds was, today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. And these shepherds, they go, they said, let's check it out. So they go and they get to the city of Bethlehem, and what do they find? A baby. A baby who had been born when? This day. What is he dressed like? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Where is he laying? In a manger. Just like the angel said. Laying in a manger. And who is he? He is Christ the Lord. And we see that in Luke chapter 2, that who is this Jesus? This Jesus, we are told in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's who Jesus is. He is a Savior. And this God who promises us, he keeps these promises and fulfills them at Christmas. We recognize that God's promises continue at this Christmas. You see, those promises were fulfilled then. But we see that even today, God's promises are continued to be being fulfilled. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, listen to what that verse says. You don't have to turn there with me. But listen to what it says. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And talking about the law and talking about what Jesus was going to do, it says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, the promise of Christmas. And verse 5, for what purpose? So that, it says, he might redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What is the promise of Christmas? We read in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave whom? His only begotten Son. For what purpose? So that whoever would believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. That is God's promise to us, that if we would repent and believe the gospel, if we understand our hopeless situation before a holy God, realizing I'm a sinner. I kind of think I'm a good person, but when I line myself up against the Word of God about not lying and not stealing and all that, all of a sudden I realize I'm far from God. I'm alienated from Him and I need help. And what has God done? He's sent help according to His promise. To all those who will repent and believe, He will redeem us. He will purchase us out of the slave market of sin. He will purchase us out of that. And then this passage is a beautiful picture. It says, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's a beautiful picture. What does God do? Listen, I'm burdened because I think so often that we understand and we hear the gospel and it's all about that when I die, I go to heaven. And it is that. I don't want to minimize that one bit. But do you realize that what God wants to do now is to adopt you as His son and His daughter and draw you near to Him today? That is the promise of God. To adopt us as sons and daughters, cleanse us of our sins, make us brand new in Jesus Christ. And when He makes us new in Christ, He begins to transform us from living for ourselves to living for Him. Why? Because we learn to love Him more than we love ourselves. We realize He is a good Father. A Father who draws us near. A Father who makes us promise after promise after promise. And He keeps them. And He keeps them day after day after day. We've read a few weeks ago in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Made promises, keeps promises. He's made promises. He keeps promises. And this Christmas, well, I want you to understand that it continues today, that we have hope. And so we celebrate Christmas, not simply looking back at what God has done, not simply looking forward to the fact that He's coming again, but we celebrate Christmas. Why? Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His son and His daughter. It's who you are. And I want to encourage you to delight and to rejoice in that as we unwrap presents at Christmas as we interact with our family, that why can we be a people of great joy at Christmas, even in the midst of loss and hurt and heartache and difficult things? How can we still have joy? Because we're sons and daughters of the King. We've been rescued. We've been redeemed. We've been made new. And He's done all of that because He loves us. It's who we are. It's what He's done. And to understand that these promises, they continue at Christmas. But we also realize the last point is that God's promises, I want you to know, are for you this Christmas. Listen, God's promises aren't just for your neighbor. They're not somebody just sitting around or other people on the other side of the world. These promises are for you today. Today. And I would ask you this morning to consider the fact that a Savior has come. All the way back in the beginning, He was promised. He has come. He is the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament talked about. He is the Lord. He is, we're told in the Scriptures, He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. If He is the King, what is our rightful place? Our rightful place is in joyful submission to whatever His will is for your life. Joyful submission. Why? Because He wants you to flourish. You're His son, you're His daughter if you've repented and believed the gospel, that He has made you new and He wants you to flourish. Emmanuel, God with us, has come. And I want to ask you this morning, are you trusting Him? Listen, I'm not asking, have you trusted Him in the past? Or are you going to trust Him in the future? I'm asking right now, are you trusting Jesus Christ? And does your life evidence that? If you're trusting Him, it's evident. Now, I want to encourage you today to spend time examining yourself, to think about these promises that God has given. Have I fully embraced them, and am I delighting and rejoicing in these promises of God? One last passage before we conclude this morning, and Brooke comes and sings a song to wrap us up. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you there to look with me. Look there with me. 2 Corinthians, almost at the end of your Bible. You'll get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts, Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I want us to look at two verses in this passage that should be our response to a God who makes promises and keeps promises. A God who's promised His Son Jesus Christ, given His Son Jesus Christ, who has died in your place to give you new life if you'll repent and believe. What should be our response? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, it says this, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, our goal, our aim." This is what we're targeting for. This is what we're working towards. "We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent." That means if I'm right here living, or if God takes me home to be with Him, that whether I'm home in the body or absent, what is the goal? To be pleasing to Him. please God, to live my life for Him. You say, well, why would I do that? Well, verses 14 and 15 remind us. It says this. It's because the love of God controls us. The love of God, verse 14, controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all and therefore all died. What that means is Jesus died in our place. And it says, for He died for all. And here's the key. So that they who live, that's us. We're all living. Those who live. Now, He's not talking about people who have died. People not yet born. Those who live, that's us. So that those who live, and look what it says, would no longer live for whom? Themselves. But for Him. For Him. For who? For the seed of the woman. For the baby who was born of the virgin. The child who grew up, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, died on the cross, rose from the dead, so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. That we would live for Him. And why would we do that? Because of all that He's done. Because of His grace. Because of His great love for us, our response is to love Him in return. I want to encourage you this morning to consider your own heart. As you approach Christmas, do you believe the promises of God? Are you living in light of the promises of God? Have you been embraced and captured by the promises of God? That the promise of God says if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that we believe that Jesus is God, then that He did all that He rose from the dead, that we will be forgiven and given new life. And our new life begins, it's right now, as His sons and daughters. I want to encourage you today to examine yourself. There are some things in the bulletin to help guide you. You think, well, what do I do with a message like this? It's in the bulletin. And I'm going to pray, and then Brooke's going to sing, and then we'll close out with prayer. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You make promises and You keep promises. God, Your promises that made thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, are being fulfilled even yet today as people turn from their sins and trust You. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, not simply at His birth, but most significantly at His death and resurrection and the hope that we have, Lord. And so I pray that our hearts together, we would be singing Praise God, that we would sing Hallelujah, that we can be adopted as sons and daughters, live in the joy and the satisfaction of knowing that You are with us and You are in us and that You are for us. It is in His name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
Amen. It means praise Yahweh, praise God. And as we think about praising God, that is my prayer that this Christmas that your heart would be fulfilled with that. Praise God. Praise God that He has sent a Son to be not just a Savior, not just the Savior, but my Savior. To know that you've been adopted and brought near to God through Jesus Christ. I want to invite you back tonight. We're going to have a communion service tonight, a candlelight service. We have some special music and we'll be singing some other Christmas songs, and again, as Pastor Nate said, kind of a family time for us tonight, and that'll be at 6 o'clock.